Good to see each one of you this morning. And of course, looking forward to a technically perfect lesson this morning. So let's all pray that that happens. We do appreciate the presence of visitors. We're always thankful that you've taken the time to come and be with us. As I've said from time to time, there are other things you could be doing, and you've chosen to set aside this time. And we would hope that that choice bears fruit for you and for all of us, that we will say things that profit us in our relationship with God. The other thing that I always want to remind us of is that it is always my desire that what I say is going to be right in the eyes of God. And I would hope that each and every one of us, as we examine various topics, as we set our minds on spiritual things, that it's never to win arguments with anybody. It's always simply to know what the Word is and rightly handle the Word as we talk to others. And hopefully it will then bear fruit. This morning, what I'd like to do is talk about something rather fundamental to each and every one of us as we're trying to understand what is right in the eyes of God. What we need to be willing to do is have a relationship with God that avoids getting into a situation where we find ourselves to be indecisive on the things we're going to do. So, we weren't praying hard enough about technical matters. This isn't working. Thank you. Are you decisive or are you indecisive? This goes through every aspect of life, and I think the importance of it is certainly seen from a spiritual perspective when Jesus made the comment in Matthew, the 12th chapter, "You're either for me or against me. And if you're not for me, then you're scattering abroad." And I hope that each and every one of us recognize the importance of that comment by Jesus, that truth, if you will, by Jesus. And I would remind those listening on Zoom, please silence your microphone so that I'm not hearing things in my ear while trying to speak this morning. As we look at the language of Jesus, we clearly see that at the root of it is the idea of decisiveness. Now, with indecisiveness, we have various colloquialisms within some parts of the country. Some of them are, regardless of what part of the country, we talk about people straddling the fence. We talk about individuals that find them simply themselves being wishy-washy, or we might describe them as wishy-washy. Some are hemming and hawing about things. Whatever it is, it's getting the point across. Somebody has chosen not to be decisive about a particular matter. When it comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, none of those kind of expressions are going to work. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesians in the 4th chapter, in the midst of some comments about our relationships, he says in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness. And he's warning us then of the deceitful plottings that can take place around us. And he wants us to understand that that's not to be a part of who we are within our lives here as children of God. 1 second, please. Jesus says we need to take root in Him. We don't need to let ourselves be unstable in our Christian walk. I'm going to break this down by looking at a couple of things rather fundamental to us, and that is the fact that God has asked us to exercise the freedom of our minds that He's given us to make a choice. And He wants that choice, obviously, to be a choice of obeying Him. And when we make the choice to obey Him, that's what really counts. We can at times obey Him without even knowing we're obeying Him. We can make a choice to obey Him we can take the action of obeying Him without even really believing in Him. There are a lot of things that atheists do that are in perfect compliance with the will of God. But they're not doing it because they believe in God, that they believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore they're wanting to do what the Father would ask of them. What God is talking about, what we're talking about this morning, is obviously when a deliberate choice is being made. God challenges us to either be for or against Him. Most of us remember the story when Elijah went and challenged the priests of Baal, and they went to Mount Carmel and they had that great altar on which the priests of Baal, they put up their ox and they were supposed to call out to their God to consume that particular offering. And as you note, nothing happened. And it went on and on, and they made spectacles of themselves. And then Elijah had them take that offering in the altar that he had built and had them douse it in water. Even build a trench around it and filled that trench full of water. And then he allowed the Lord God to consume that offering, to consume the wood, to consume the water that was therein. And when he was done, this is what he laid out to the people. As Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you alter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." Notice this. "But the people answered him not a word." That seems just impossible to you and I. It seems impossible that they could have witnessed such a great feat, and yet they weren't willing to stand with God. I think that's a warning to us that we can get our minds so far away from accepting Jehovah God that even when, for us today, when Scripture becomes evident, we are going to turn our back on it. So we need to be careful and take a lesson from those people at Mount Carmel. Allow the Word to have power within our lives. When we go on to think about this, what we really recognize is that we have to fully make up our minds in order to follow Him. It is, in some ways, a one-time decision. But it's a one-time decision that needs to be reinforced on a daily basis. When one has decided they're going to become a child of God and they die with Him in baptism, they rise to walk in that newness of life. Yes, they've made a decision. But now as the days go on, it's necessary for them to repeatedly remind themselves of the decision they made. And later in life, it is still true that many times we as Christians who have indeed this greater sense of the decision allow ourselves to get sidetracked and we've forgotten the decision we made. And it's at that time that we need to reaffirm within our own minds, and sometimes reaffirming it even with other Christians we love, about the decision we made. So that really this idea of following Him is a constant act, daily, that we're walking with the Lord. A reminder, we're not out here walking by ourselves. We're walking with the Lord as we're making these decisions. And what results from that, I believe, is that we have a greater sense of that commitment in our daily walk with the Lord. And many times when Satan would want us to have to stop and think about whether you really want to do what God wants or what Satan wants you to do, because we're making that daily committed decision to follow Jesus, Satan doesn't have a leg to stand on. Satan has no opening with us because we've closed off all of his openings by making the decision fully within our minds to follow him. What happens with some, and I'll say, when I say some, I include me. What happens sometimes is that we find ourselves engaged in procrastination. And there are a lot of jokes made about procrastination and how we'll decide whether we're going to procrastinate or not. We'll decide next week on that. Those kinds of things. But the reality is, when it comes to serving God, procrastination is a deadly thing to get into. Because procrastination isn't the idea of going out and committing a particularly horrific sin. You go and in cold blood you murder somebody. You go and deliberately do this other act of sin or this other act of ungodliness. Procrastination is something that makes you feel comfortable in doing nothing as a child of God. When God says, my life as a Christian, your life as a Christian, is to be that which is proactive. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. And those of you who know history know what I'm talking about. Being a Christian has nothing to do with being Switzerland. For those who don't know, Switzerland has remained neutral for hundreds of years in great wars that have taken place in Europe because they took an oath of neutrality. Even in World War II, when you had all the horrors of the Nazis, they still remain neutral. Children of God can't do that. We can't allow the idea of procrastination that says, well, I'm going to do it later. I'm going to do something about it, just not right now. The delay of procrastination spiritually can only lead to harm within our walk with God. It can only be a detriment to us. So we must be careful of that. We want to recognize that procrastination has lost battles, has lost wars in the course of history. And procrastination can cause us to lose our souls. Here's another point to consider, and that is that if there's indecisiveness within our hearts, within our lives, then what we have to recognize is that indecisiveness is just not some theoretical thing floating out there of indecisiveness. In the eyes of God, it is actually, and it's a strong word to use, it is hostility in the eyes of God. Indecisiveness is not some mild thing about our relationship with God. He takes it very seriously, and He wants us to recognize it as well. We need to remember that really when we talk about who we are, aren't we really talking about all the little things that go into the choices we've made, maybe in the last week, the last month, the last year, maybe even throughout our lives? They're the accumulation of what you see before you when you look in the mirror today. And so we have to take very carefully and think very carefully about the little choices we make. Sometimes it's very easy for us to simply say, well, the ramifications of this little choice that's not in harmony with the will of God, how can that negatively impact me? And yet it may impact me, and the full fruit of that impact may not be seen for weeks, months, or years down the road, but it all began with that little seed that we planted in opposition to the will of God within our lives. So think about it. Who you are is the result of the little choices that you make as you journey through this life. I think a lot of times we forget that as we're trying to understand what's going on in our lives and what we're projecting, not just to others, but what we're projecting to God. And what He understands as to who we are. And then there are some times that we simply think who we are is some type of default setting. Who we are is really going to be the result of a decision. Obviously, in some ways it is when we make the decision to follow Christ. But because of those other little decisions, sometimes it is the decisions that we make. Unfortunately, if you want to live by default, too often we set our defaults on our pre-salvation personality, our pre-salvation character of who we are. And that can't be. When we go through the waters of baptism to rise to walk in newness of life, we need to recognize that all those negative defaults in the past, they're done away with. They're not who we are. And we're going to present ourselves to God now, ready to set defaults that are in Christ, that are in God's will, that are in the righteousness of God. Once we start setting our defaults to be that which is God-like, when we set our defaults to that which is in compliance with God, then a lot of the decisions that we need to make are going to be really, really simple. While they may have seemed very difficult before, because we're setting our defaults in the area of righteousness and the will of God, we're going to come out of this much better. So it's going to require you and I simply making a decision as to where is our default on any number of issues. With whom does it rest? And I think that if we make it rest within Christ and within the words that we've learned from Him, the examples that we've found in Him, that we're going to be much better off. If you'd like to open your Bibles over to Matthew, the 27th chapter, or the 7th chapter, I want to read a few verses there, beginning at verse 24. And I'm reading, as you know, from the King James. Matthew, the 24th chapter. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods blew, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." That's one of the simplest illustrations I think Jesus has made or makes in the lessons that He presents about our walk with Him. He gets right down to the core of it. Are we going to be foolish or are we going to be wise? When we're addressing an issue, are we going to base our answer on what the Word of God has? Or what the world around us has, what the world around us is trying to promote. We're living in a society that when we base it on the will of God, more and more oppression is coming our way. We have a government today that is just blatantly in opposition to the will of God in so many areas. There's kind of a cute little expression about being woke, W-O-K-E. And it's used as an umbrella to talk about a number of decisions, quite frankly, that oftentimes are anti-God. Now, I recognize that sometimes there can be some secular things and they throw the word woke in. But much of it has to do with our society behaving directly in opposition to the will of God. We as children of God cannot let that be. Our nation may be building its house now on quicksand. Not just the sands listed, but quicksand. But even if that happens, you and I must be sure that we're building our spiritual house on the rock of Jesus Christ. We need to recognize also that indecision is in fact an insult to God. I want to read to you from Revelation, the 3rd chapter, a passage we're all familiar with. And let me say that as I read this passage as a young person, there were a lot of times when I just didn't quite get the point. It's when Jesus is speaking here and says to the church at Laodicea, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I would vomit you out of my mouth." And I as a young child would think, well, wait a second. Wouldn't you spit out something that was hot in your mouth? Jesus is making a point here, and that is He wants something decisive from you. Not simply being, as we said at the introduction, wishy-washy. Not straddling the fence. He says if you come up against Him in that way, He's going to spit you out of His mouth. The given, without even needing to be said, if you do something in obvious contradiction to him, he will reject you as well. But don't think that you can have a matter of indifference and be pleasing in the eyes of God. It's just not going to work that way. We've been saying this throughout the lesson, but just to repeat it, ultimately, there is no middle ground. Look at what Paul reminds us in one of the great chapters in the book of Romans, and I think in all of Paul's writings, that really in the whole chapter solidify our relationship to Christ as opposed to the relationship with the world. As he talks about being free and enslaved, he says there in verse 16 of chapter 6, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that slave to whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." And so I ask myself, and I ask you as well, whose slave are you? Are you Christ's slave? Are you Satan's slave? You're going to be one of them, a slave for one of them. That is without doubt. That is without question. And it's the decision we need to come to within our hearts and minds. The last point I wanted to talk about for a moment is the idea of girding up our minds. Peter says in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The idea of girding up was getting all the encumbrances, getting all the loose ends, all brought together so that your mobility, your agility is going to be at its maximum, that you're going to be able to do what needed to be done. Sometimes in the first century, it could just be your clothing. You gathered anything that was flowing so that it wouldn't hinder a task you had before you. Sometimes as a soldier, there were things that could be out of place that would hinder you in going to battle. All of these were the idea of girding up. We don't think about it that much anymore, but we certainly need to understand it in that biblical time when the point is being made that we have to make sure we get rid of any encumbrances that stop us from worshiping God as He would have us, that interferes with our walk with the Lord. A couple of illustrations. The unjust steward. There's a lot of things in that parable that are interesting to consider. But the one thing I want to note is, when he knew that he was going to get in trouble, "I have resolved what to do." And then he went about doing it. But the point is, he made the resolve to accomplish it. And I think that's what God wants us to do. Another instance is the parable with the prodigal, the wasteful son. He hit rock bottom. He's eating the slop that went to the hogs that he as a Jew would want nothing to do with. He hit rock bottom, and then he came to himself and he went to his father. What we need to ask ourselves is a few very simple points of consideration as we're trying to decide, where am I in everything that's been talked about this morning? There are some fundamental questions we can close with. One is simply asking yourself, how often am I in the Word? How seriously do I take the Bible study that we're engaging in as a congregation on Sundays and Wednesdays? How much time do I put in reading and contemplating the questions so that I can get something from the Gospel of John? How much of a participant am I in that Bible class in order to gain more knowledge from God and His Word? How much personal evangelism am I projecting within my life? How much edification of others? There may be some that say, I just don't have the wherewithal to do personal evangelism. Do you have the wherewithal to edify others? Edification can come by taking a few minutes and writing out a little note to members of the congregation that maybe you're dealing with some hardships right now. Just drop it in the mail and send it to them. It may be a phone call letting them know you're thinking about them and how they're doing. It may be going and actually, and I realize that with the COVID we do this carefully, but ministering to them in ways that need to be ministered. And personal evangelism can be as simple as sharing a few words with them from God's Word with people that aren't your brothers and sisters in Christ. There are all kinds of possibilities for each and every one of us to consider. It also comes down to righting wrongs and broken relationships. I don't doubt that there are some broken relationships today that cannot be righted. They cannot be set right because the other person or persons want nothing to do with correcting whatever the mess is between you and another. And if that's the case, then that's the case. But what we need to be sure that we're doing, is actually making the effort, making sure that there really was nothing else we could have done. And so when we have the opportunity, righting the wrongs and trying to heal the broken relationships. And for some it may be simply a matter of, and I don't know that I should have used the word simply, is the matter of coming back to the Lord. And I'm not talking about somebody that hasn't been to church in a long time. Not, you might think, well, that's what it's like. No. There can be people that have never missed a service and they left the Lord. You haven't missed a service because you like coming and associating with the others that have become your friends. Your family expects you to come, so you come. In whatever category it might be, if there's a need to come back to the Lord, then it's time to gird up our minds and come back to the Lord. Be aware of the shortcomings within your life. Be willing to repent of them and walk with the Lord in the light again. And for some, maybe even in the audience this morning, it might be the idea of obeying the gospel. You've not yet died with Christ in baptism. You've not made the decision to repent, that is, to turn away from sin and come to the light of Jesus Christ. It may be time to gird up your mind on that as well. As we close this morning, we do recognize there can be indecisiveness within our hearts, but you know that God wants you to be decisive. So where are you in this morning? God knows, and you know. And I would hope that we're all striving to be where God wants us to be. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. We're about to sing a song of encouragement, and as we almost always do, I like to end the lesson with these passages. As John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we talk about what it means to come to the light of Jesus Christ. What it means is that we are going to turn away from walking with Satan, confess Christ as the Son of God, and die with Him in the waters of baptism. Rise to walk in newness of life, as Paul says to Philippians, that we might have fellowship with Him and with all the same through earth. You need to respond. Perhaps you want to ask the congregation for your prayers on some matter. Perhaps it is to confess Christ and die with Him in baptism. Whatever the need might be, we invite you to have a seat at the front. Stand together as we sing.